Now, greetings, you know, it's great to be here again, and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. You already know by now that we are in the middle of a preaching series based on the life of David, and last week we looked at only one verse of 25 where we focus on the life and death of Samuel, and today, as I promised you last week, I'm going to try to finish the whole chapter, alright? Now, what we have for the rest of this chapter is a very interesting story and narrative, which I hope I can make it interesting for you. It concerns David and a man called Nabal and his wife Abigail. And what I'm going to do for the sermon today is I'm going to try to systematically go through paragraphs by paragraphs to try to draw out lessons for us to learn. So if I really want to finish the chapter, I got to jump right into it right now. And you can follow me with the verses that will be placed on the screen, and I'll start with verses 2-3. Alright, let's go. And there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. Some translation says that he is evil in his deeds. He was a Calebite. He's a descendant of Caleb. And so this story begins in the land of Carmel during a celebratory and festive time where ranchers are shearing their livestock. It is harvest time for ranchers like Nabal as they reap the fruit of their labor. And the Bible tells us that Nabal was very rich, but also very, very poor. Now what do I mean? You see, someone once said that there's four types of riches in this world. The first is you are rich in what you have. Your possessions, your means, your bank account, basically, right? And the second riches is you are rich in what you know, based on your intellect, your knowledge, or your wisdom. And the third type of riches is rich in what you do. Like I always try to teach my son, you know, give to the poor, help the weak, and protect the women. And then there's a fourth type of riches, which I can assure you is the riches that God is most interested in. The world is interested in the first part, in what you have. God is interested in the fourth kind of riches, and that is who you really are. Your character, your attitude, and your spirituality. So in a worldly sense, Nabal is very rich, but he is also a bankrupt in the other areas of his life. He's poor in what he knows, because he is a fool. His name actually is translated literally into fool. I don't know what's wrong with his parents, but that's what happens, right? And the second is he's poor in what he does, because the Bible tells us that he is hard, he's harsh, and he's oppressive. And he is also poor in what he is, because as we read earlier, he's a mean and evil man. But like a lot of foolish men, as foolish as he is, Nabal did something very right. Like a lot of men in this hall today. He married a very, very, very good wife. His wife Abigail is the opposite of him. The Bible tells us that she is wise and beautiful. She's discerning and a woman of surpassing beauty. A title and description that's only given to three women in the Bible. The other is Rachel and Esther. Now, some of you are probably wondering, why would a woman like that end up with a man like Nabal? You know, I was reading this story to my son two nights ago. I tried to read him Bible story before I preach. And I said, darling, why do you think this woman Abigail married Nabal? And my son gave me a great answer. Because he's rich lah. But he also say that because she is wise, she think that she can change Nabal. And you know what? I think my son is right. Because back in those days, guys, you gotta hear this, alright? You don't go on a courtship, find someone, and then you love, and then you marry them. Because back in those days, marriages were arranged by the parents. Alright, so Abigail didn't choose Nabal, I can tell you. So Abigail's father probably was thinking, you know what? This Nabal is, you know, not really son-in-law quality, but you know, he's got the means. And he probably can provide for my daughter for the rest of her life so that she will not be found wanting. Alright, so let's establish that. And let's go on with the rest of the story. I'll be reading from verse 4 to verse 9. And it says here, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men and he said to them, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Meaning, go to him in my name and he will receive you in my name. And you shall greet him, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be all that you have. I hear that you have shearers, now that your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servant and to your son David. When David's young men came, they say all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. As I mentioned earlier, this is a feast day. And David couldn't have picked a better day to ask for a love gift from Nabal, because a feast day is a joyous occasion where the ranchers are harvesting the fruit of their labor, as I shared with us, but they were not supposed to just keep the harvest and all the blessings for themselves and their household. During a feast day, you are supposed to be charitable and generous to people and to others who may have shared in your labor or helped you leading up to your harvest. And David over here, he's certainly not asking for a social handout or begging, because he had provided a service to Nabal. And let me explain. You see, Nabal owns a huge flock, and the flock needs herding before they can be sheared. And back in those days, flock herding can be a very long and dangerous process, because wherever your flock is in the wild, in the wilderness and in the open, is very susceptible to attacks from the desert tribes, especially the Philistines. They'll just come to you, they're armed, and they'll come against your defenseless shepherds, and they'll just take everything. There's a lot of examples in the Bible where they just took away people's flock, or they go to the threshing floor and they take the harvest away, and the ranchers and the owners are left with nothing. And so what David had done for Nabal was just that. He had provided protection. That's why in verse 7, the man said, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men if you don't believe, and they will tell you. And this is a service, or this is something that would have cost David and his men a lot of time, a lot of effort, and certainly placed their life on the line. But why do David do that? Of course he have to do that, because you suspect that is his main source of income to maintain his 600 strong army in the wilderness. Right? Am I speaking too fast? Yes or no? Okay. Because I wrote here on my script two words, speak slowly. Right? Okay, and so Nabal should know about the service that David was providing them, because the shepherds back then, they will send word back to the owner from the wilderness to tell them how the flock is doing and whether they are safe or not. So Nabal should know, which makes us all the more surprised when we consider his reply to David's men in the next two verses, verse 10 and 11. Listen to this, alright? And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants this day who are breaking from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where? Now, fact. There's no way Nabal didn't know David for a few reasons. First, from 1 Samuel chapter 18, we knew that David by now had been well known throughout the whole land due to his military exploits and his long-running soap opera saga with Saul in the land. He's a fugitive. He's a national fugitive. Everyone knows who he is. And second, how do you miss a 600-strong traveling army in the desert and their general David, right? And also, you see, Nabal had betrayed himself in his speech, in his denial, by mentioning David's father, Jesse. How could you not know the son if you know the father's name? And he had also implied with an insult to David. A lot of servants are broken from their master nowadays. So, in a nutshell, Nabal knows David, but he's telling David's men, in today's language, tell your master, who the heck does he think he is? A lowly trader coming into my house, asking for something that belongs to me, my bread, my water, my meat. tell your master, buzz off. Get out of my house. I don't know if that is wise to say a man who has 600 strong army, actually. But he's a fool, right? He's living up to his name. And so in verse 12, we see David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told David everything that Nabal had told them. Now, if this is a movie, this is the part of the movie where you allow the popcorn to stay frozen between your fingers and your mouth. Because we are going to wait for David's reply. And I can tell you, personally, honestly, I love David's reply. Let's check it out, alright? Verse 13. David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man strap on their sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage to watch after the possessions. Why did David order his men to strap on their sword? In SAF term, stand to. I can tell you, they are not going to the supermarket. And they are not going to take a walk in the garden. You want to know his intention? Fast forward 8 verses to find out David's reason for asking their men to arm themselves. And now they are on the way riding to Nabal's house. Listen to David's words, which tells you his intention. David said, surely in vain have I gathered all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. David had one go and one go in mind. He's not going there to ask for a handout again. He's not going there to reason with neighbors. Money is the last thing on David's mind. He's only interested in one thing. Blood. And not just Nabal's blood, but all the men in his household. This is total annihilation. You know, last week I pointed out one key difference between David and Saul. And it is that David was far more superior in controlling his emotions. He almost always am able to master his emotions and use his head to make wise, logical, spiritual decisions, even though those decisions may be painful to him or cause him. And we contrasted that with Saul, who was a man who was a slave to his emotions. You know, Saul is the man who will say, listen to your heart. Just follow your heart. He is a slave. He does whatever his desires tell him. He does whatever his instinct tells him. Never mind how painful those decisions will prove to other people. It's all about him. And you know what? At this point, after just one chapter, the role is reversed. David has become Saul. Sometimes, we become the very person that we hate. David here has been tripped up by Nabal, the fool, and he's allowing himself to be overwhelmed with emotions. He's being guided by anger. And this anger is now threatening to derail David. You see, he has done so well so far with Saul, isn't it? He's done so well so far. He's done the right thing. But now anger has clouded his mind and his judgment. You know, this may sound like a diversion, but I sense as I was preparing for this sermon that the Lord wants me to tell us this. And I don't often quote the name of the Lord. And I want to say this to you, my friends. Anger is a very dangerous thing. Anger almost always leads to destruction. I have never seen anger through my own life and as my short time as a pastor, see anger amount to anything good, anything constructive, anything praiseworthy. Hardly, never. Anger always destroyed. Relationships are destroyed by anger. Between husbands and wife or in the family, through a rude or mean word to disempower the other person, or through a raised hand to touch another person. I've seen children's lives scarred for life because the parent had disciplined them in anger. And I've seen people's lives destroyed overnight because of anger. Listen to me. An angry person, or a person who's not able to control his emotions, is a source of misery to the people around them. Because anger creates fear. And Pastor, just want to say this lovingly to all of us. Trust my heart. If you are a person who finds it hard to overcome your emotions, if you are a person with an anger issue, you need to be convicted of two things. One, the people around you are suffering. Second, you yourself are suffering. You need to go to the Lord and allow the Lord to deal with you. Not in a harsh sense, but allow the Lord to deal with the anger in you, to surface up issues or darkness that you may have ignored or are not aware of. Talk to someone. People can help. The church can help. Your community can help. Amen? And you see, anger clouds our judgment. And in David's case, you know what anger have done? Anger have put David down, right down to Nabal's level. You see, David started very well at the beginning. He was very measured, very reasonable. Just give whatever that is of your hand to your son, David. And he was even spiritual in his greetings to Nabal. Peace be to you, peace to your household, peace to all you have. But once anger is ignited and arose in David, he turned into Nabal. Remember the words that Nabal was using? My meat, my water, my bread. Now David is talking in exactly the same way. I've guarded your house. You have repaid me kindness with evil. I'm going to kill you. They're talking about the same language right now. He is going down the same path with the fool. He has allowed himself to be tripped up and going down that path. If Nabal was to be condemned by God for returning David's kindness with evil, David was now going to suffer the same fate because he's going to return evil with evil. Nabal was a fool who was certainly going to lose his salvation if he had found it in the first place. David is now going to lose his salvation because of Nabal. Turn to your neighbor and say, do not be angry. You see, that's a trap that a lot of Christians fall into. When things are well, we try our best to be upright, above board, and spiritual in our dealing. But when people come, you can call them enemies or whatsoever from your community. They come and make your life difficult. A colleague who steals your credit. A person who is gossiping about you. Someone who is slandering you. Someone who speaks bad about you. Using ungodly devices. And some Christians, they allow themselves to sink down to their level and return with the same devices. You know, I know how unfair it can be, how unbearable it can be, how terrible it can be. Listen to me. Never allow yourself to sink down to that level. Don't let the neighbors in your life cause you to do something that you will regret. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let us continue with the story. Remember now, we are at this point where David and his 400 men are riding on towards Nabal to kill all the males in those house. How is this going to turn out? Refer to verses 14 to 17. Let's read, alright? But one of the young men, this is happening in Nabal's house, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our masters, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. So now, the young shepherd boy is attesting. He says he's confirming everything that David has said. And then he continued, they were a war to us both by night and by day. Amazing. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. This is Nabal. This young shepherd man gone to Abigail. He was with David and he recounted to Abigail how her husband had insulted David. And this shepherd boy obviously know David well enough to know that destruction is going to come upon the household. And he pleads with Abigail, know and consider what you will do, for harm is intended. Let's look at Abigail's reaction in verse 18. How is she going to respond to this cry for help, this SOS? Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and made 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seon of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. Abigail knows the essence of time. And she's putting together very quickly, hastily, a massive buffet. Which she tells not her husband, but of course, because she's going to do for David what her husband had not done. Honestly, to put together such a huge amount of food tells you how rich Nabal is. And the fact that Nabal can have such a huge amount of food removed from his storehouse and still later on in verse 36 to have a feast fit for a king tells you how stingy this man is. He is niao. He's a kiamkana. And let's see in verses 19 to 20, let's carry on. Let's see what Abigail does. And she said to her young man, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. She says, shh, go, 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 go. I'm coming. I am coming. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men appear now. They came down towards her and she met them. This is an amazing woman. She's not only beautiful, discerning, and wise, she is courageous. 400 bloodthirsty men coming for destruction, and this woman meets them head on. Most people would have gotten out of the way, but not Abigail. She is amazing. And now let's see what Abigail is going to do, alright? Verses 23 to 24. When Abigail saw David, you got to listen to this. She hurried down and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. Listen very carefully to what Abigail is going to say. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Can someone answer the phone? She said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. This is amazing. You know, Abigail is not trying to reason with David. Oh, it's not my fault. I wasn't there when you sent your man. You know, I was out in the other building and all that. She wasn't. She wasn't trying to sell David some poor excuses. Oh, my master didn't know it was you, David. He thought it was Davidson. She didn't try to wave him off with some payment. Look, look, this is the buffet. You know, take it. Go, go, go. Take a few dollars. Just get off my sight. You know, just told David to buzz off. She didn't try to take on the moral high ground and spiritually blackmail David. Hey, you are a man after God's heart, no. And you do this to me? What did the Bible say? No, she didn't do that. What departed from Abigail's lips remains to me the most remarkable declaration you can hear in this narrative. On me, O Lord, be the guilt. You want to know what Abigail is doing here? She's standing in the gap. She had nothing to do with this. This started because of her husband. She wasn't even going to be harmed. Only the man will be killed. In fact, if Nabal is killed, it would have freed her from a fool of a husband. She could even benefit. But no. She didn't think about herself. She think about others. Abigail is a peacemaker. That's what makes Abigail exceptional. No one in this whole narrative, no one had thought about playing the peacemaker role. Let's consider this. Let's imagine, alright? how people in this scenario would have behaved, how you and I would have behaved in the face of a crisis. Maybe you're like David, the self-righteous one. You know what? I did everything sui-sui. You did wrong to me. God is on my side. Justice, reasons is on my side. Or maybe you're like David's man, adding oil to fire. Hey, David, you know what, bro? I feel you. I agree totally with you. Hey, you know what? I don't agree with what neighbor is doing. Let's go and draw some blood. Or you could be like the neighbor, or like neighbor himself, behaving like a fool. When you've done something wrong, and in a conflict, you're saying this, I was born this way. My parents made me this way. Don't blame me, you know. Why should I say sorry? You say sorry to me. I say sorry to you. You must be wrong. Or we could be like the servant. Most of us would have done that. Hey, Abigail, do you know what happened in the conflict between the two of them? I tell you, I know everything. Hey, but don't tell people, FYI. Yeah, no, don't get involved. What, you want me to talk to them? No, just FYI only. What, pray about it, see what to do. Yeah, we should pray about it. Pray for how long? Maybe 10 years. Pray for 10 years. We'll just hands off and not do anything and leave the dirty job for someone else. You know, we laugh, but majority of the time that's what we do. We either add oil to fire in a conflict, we take sides, we get vested in it, or at best we are a bystander, discussing, speculating, analyzing, hypothesizing, but never leaving a hand to be the peacemaker. Abigail here paints for us a model of a peacemaker that's modeled after Christ our Lord. Christ was sinless, but he laid his life down so that you and I can be saved. Abigail is sinless, but she looked beyond herself. She laid her life down so that all the male in the household could be spared death. A peacemaker is a person who thinks not for him or herself, but thinks for others. A peacemaker is not interested in her or his own benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom. Next time you are caught in a conflict, don't add fire, don't take sides, don't speculate, stand in the gap. Amen? Come on, amen? Alright, thank God, alright. Now I'm going to summarize the rest of Abigail's conversation with David, because I don't have time to go through all of them, but I really encourage you to read through at your own time and in your own pace. Abigail then goes on to recount to David how God has been faithful to David. And then she told David, you know, this is not your battle to fight. Let God fight your battle. David, don't work out salvation with your own hands. Leave Nabal to God. And she reminded David of the faithfulness, and she even sort of had an insight into the future, and she told David, next time when you ascend the throne, which you will, remember your servant, me. And now I'm going to focus on David's reply from verses 32 to 35 before I'm going to lead us on a short time of reflection and listen to verses 32 to 35. Listen to the words of David. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come and meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I've granted your petition. I have obeyed your voice, and I've granted your petition. David is now come. He's clear-headed upon recognizing that Abigail is a provision from the Lord. He said, remember, he said, blessed be God who sent you this day to meet me. And upon realizing his foolishness on trying to work salvation with his own hand by avenging himself, he left it now in the hands of God. David repents and restrains himself, putting aside his rights, putting aside his pride, putting aside his wrath, all because of the advice of a mere woman. She's just a woman. This is an extraordinary show of humility by David, like I said, to listen to a mere woman. Let me explain the context. Because women back in those days had a very low standing in the social strata. They are only slightly above possessions. That's all. No one listens to a woman back in those days. They are not to be heard. In fact, sometimes they are not to be seen. They got no place in a male-dominated society. Most men in David's shoes, when he was going down with anger, if he had met a woman, he would have told that woman, you either step aside or you die with your husband. Don't talk so much. But David, he had the spirituality and humility to listen to this woman. And because of this woman, David had averted for himself a blood guilt, which would have condemned him. Do you see the sharp contrast here between Nabal and David? Nabal is hard, he's stubborn, he's unteachable, which no man can talk to. He simply wouldn't listen. And the Bible is filled with examples of prideful men like that, like Nabal. A lot of them. I had a hard time just... I can't even have enough time to quote all of them to you. King Herod was like that when he was confronted by John the Baptist. He refused to listen to John the Baptist. Instead, he beheaded John the Baptist. Egyptian Pharaoh, when confronted by Moses, was pleading with him, "Let my people go!" He hardened his heart. And he went on to chase after the Israelites. King Ahab, when he was confronted by the prophet Elijah of his sins, he simply refused to repent and harden his heart. And last week we saw when Saul was confronted by Samuel on numerous occasions, not even confrontation, but persuasions, chose to harden his heart each time. And all these men all met with a terrible end. Music team, you may return to the stage. Because they hardened their hearts. They all met with a fate that wasn't even ordained to them by God. They chose their own fate because they chose to harden their hearts. This is what sets David apart from all the other men that I had mentioned. While most men, when confronted with their sin and their mistakes, will harden their hearts, David almost always, when confronted with their sins and mistakes, almost always, David will allow his heart to be broken by God. Which leads him into repentance time and again and time and again. It is okay to make mistakes. Listen to me. It is okay to make mistakes in the spur of the moment, unknowingly or you're careless. But remember, always break your heart, so that you can come back to repentance. That is the mark of a man after God's heart. A man after God's heart knows that true worship lies not in what you have. True worship lies not in what you know. True worship lies not in what you do. True worship lies in you. Psalms 51, verse 17, from the pen of David. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Congregation, can you close your eyes and bow your hearts as I lead you on a time of reflection? Keep your eyes closed, but keep your hearts open this morning. I want to lead us on a time of reflection, and I'll be addressing two groups of people. And to keep in line with this narrative, I'm going to address first the men, then the women. But I'm not stereotyping. The things that I'm going to talk about, the values can be interchangeable. You can apply it to yourself regardless of the gender. First of all, I want to address the men. Men in the house, listen up. You are a man. I'm going to hit you right between the eyes. How teachable are you today as you are seated in that seat? How teachable are you today? You see, in this narrative stands two men. on one end of the spectrum stands Nabal, a man who is unable or simply refused to listen to anyone else. He thinks he knows it all. And on the other extreme, the other spectrum, stands David, a humble man who is able and always open to correction and feedback whenever the call, the source may come from. If you want to be used by God, man, which I trust you do because you are here this morning, humble yourself. We have seen over and over again how God shames the prideful and elevates those who are humble and are willing to be broken by God. Through the process of preparation, I also come upon the second point which I want to impress upon the men today. Men in the house, how are you doing in your role as a husband? For those of you who are not married yet, how are you preparing yourself for the role as a husband? You know, I'm not going to give you some fanciful, inspirational advice. I'm going to paint a scenario for you. If you have a precious sister or a precious daughter, would you allow them to marry a man like yourself? Would you allow them to marry a man like yourself? Now, if your answer is an immediate yes, I can tell you lovingly, you're not ready to get married yet. But rather, I want to give you the time right now for the Holy Spirit to work in you, for the Lord to surface some of the areas or attitudes or values that you may have as a man right now, and then you will correct them and work with the Lord through them right now. How can you be a better man? How can you be a better husband? Last point for the man. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But I can tell you that only if you know how to treat and partner your wife. Men, listen to me. Sometimes you have to listen to your wife. Because you know why? Your wife knows you the best. She married you. At the end of this narrative, David took Abigail for his wife. I'm sure not just for her surpassing beauty, but David knows that this woman is wise. And our wives are often wiser than us, if I may be humble and say that. God has given you a wife so that she can be your sounding board, so that she can be the mirror that reflects yourself back to you. God gave you a wife not for you to lord over, but for you to partner. And now I want to address the woman. How are you doing today? You know, I pray for God's virtues of Abigail to come upon you. That you will be gentle. That you will be wise. That you know what to say, what not to say. You know how to communicate to your husband. I pray for Abigail's virtue as a peacemaker to come upon you. That you will bring peace wherever you go. In your household, in your workplace, in your community, and in the church. And I want to say this to the wife. You know, if you have been trying to get something across to your husband, and the word just don't seem to get through after such a long time, you know what? Unless your husband is a neighbor, there's two possibilities. Number one, it's not the time to change your husband yet. Just leave him be for a while. When the appointed time comes, he will change. Or the second thing why he's not listening is perhaps the way that you want to communicate to him is wrong. You see, one of the problems between couples or family sometimes, or close friends, familiarity breeds contempt. Instead of treating those that we love with honor, respect, and grace, sometimes we can even scorn them, be disrespectful, or hurt them with our words. That is not the way that God intends for our family and our community. Father in heaven, I have not come just to preach a sermon. I've come, O Lord, to share your hope, In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, place your spirit upon each and every man and woman who is in this hall. Help us learn from this narrative. Help us, Lord, be generous. Always be willing to share our blessings with others, especially to those who are in need. Help us to learn from Abigail to stand in the gap and be a peacemaker and not stir strife. And our frustration or desperation dealing with difficult people or difficult situations, let us not sink down to a level that's below us. Teach us not to work salvation with our own hands, but to commit them into your hands. Above all, Lord, teach every one of us, men and women, young or old, to be willing to be broken by you whenever we are confronted with our issues. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, this you will not despise. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us rise as we worship.
A broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not despise. You desire truth.
Come to bring judgment or condemnation. In your word there is always hope and grace. Pardon us if we have made mistakes in our life, but today we say, Lord, we are broken and we are willing to change into your likeness. So congregation, go off with hope, peace and love. May the love of God and the grace of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit accompany you and be with you now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Service is over and we will see you guys back next weekend. God bless.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, Check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.